I want to say amen to that song. That was a beautiful song. God is bigger than all the mountains, all our questions, all that we do. God is bigger. God is bigger than all our problems, all the things that can hinder us. Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of our precious Lord, Jesus Christ, who has saved us from this world and has set us into his body. I want to take one verse, or two verses actually, as a greeting. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 verse 7 and 8. If you want to go there, this will be a greeting verse to those that trust in the Lord. We have verse 9 and we'll read it just afterwards. But in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 and 8 it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whom hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out the roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of doubt, nor will cease from yielding fruit." This is a verse that tells us that we are to be blessed if we trust in the Lord, if our hope is in the Lord. If our hope is in the Lord, we shall be like a tree planted by the waters, planted by the river that spread its roots towards the rivers, that will be green even in the year of doubt. That is he who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. Verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That is how our heart is. But if we trust in the Lord, we can be on the side of the river. If we are planted in God's word, and our roots go into God's word, we will be, our leaves will be green in the year of doubt. I want to greet the guests we have here. We have guests. You're very welcome here, and we're grateful you're here with us. We've been going through a series in 1 John, and I want to continue this morning in chapter 4. If you want to turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to start off with the first six verses. But before that, I want to say the background about this letter again, as I did last Sunday. This letter, the five chapters, are written for a problem that they had, a false teaching. It's called a Gnostic teaching, that they said that Jesus was not the Christ, or he did not come in the flesh. They so believed that he just came in the spirit. And they did believe also that the spirit of Christ may have dwelled in Jesus for a while, but when it was time to go on the cross, when Jesus took the road to the cross, that the spirit of Christ left Jesus and then Jesus went on the cross. In this teaching, they believed also that flesh, humans, are too wicked, are they're too bad that a spirit of God could dwell in a human being. And John addresses that by saying in the first chapter that I have touched Jesus, I have looked upon him with my own eyes, that I have testified that to you. That which we have seen, that is what we witness to you. He addresses that by saying that I have touched Jesus. You cannot touch a spirit, but you can touch him who is a man. And so he addresses that by that. And then we go through these other chapters, and then we come to chapter 4. And we've seen in chapter 2 where he talks about the deceitful last hour, or the last hour that it has come, and that the Antichrist has come. And here in chapter 4, he continues with that, with testing the spirits. Testing the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of God, but that we are to test every spirit. So let's read chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, and then we'll go on. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here the topic, or here the overriding in my Bible, is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here he's, in these six verses, we find these two spirits. And in chapter 4, it's like a overview of the rest of 1 John, or the first three chapters. But then he states some other things, and we're going to look at that. The first verse, or the first word here in verse 1 in chapter 4, we find the word beloved. And with that, we see that John writes to those that he loves, that are his beloved, and he has the confidence that they are already in Christ Jesus. Someone you really love, to him you would say beloved, right? You wouldn't say that to anybody you wouldn't know. So you don't say beloved to just anybody. But this, we see that the church here was very beloved to John. And so that in that state, he also writes them this thing here in the testing of the spirit by saying, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit. That already states it there, that not all the spirits are of God. And so if not all the spirits are of God, he calls us to have an open ear and open eyes so that you and I, and also these people, could test these spirits. It calls us to test the spirits, whether they are of God. This is our duty. This is mine and your duty to test the spirits. Since there is more spirits, you and I need to test them and see if they are of God. These people were under an attack, under a spiritual attack, that said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That Jesus was just spirit, he was not flesh. That was the test that they needed to do to be able to know if the spirit was of God or if the spirit was not of God. We too need to test the spirits. We may not be under that same attack. We may not be under the same false teaching as they were, and I believe we're probably not. But we're under a lot of other things. There's a lot of other things that we need to test the spirits of. And I believe one of the number one things that we need to test the spirits of, if we hear a spirit say something, we need to test it with the Word of God. You and I have the Word of God. I have various Bibles in my house, and I hope you too, at least one. And so with that Word of God, we can test the spirits to see if they are of God. We hear people say that the Spirit revealed this or this to me. And then you start thinking, what did he reveal? But then sooner or later you hear that it is contradicting with God's word. That spirit is not of God. God's spirit testifies that which lines up with the word of God. That is the testing of the spirit. The spirit of God. I believe one of the things that we are under attack is the saying that I already left it up in one of the first sermons in 1 John is, did God really say? This voice that was in the Garden of Eden that said to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? That was the first voice, or that was the voice that Satan said to Eve, and that deceived her, and so came all of these consequences with it. Did God really say? How many times do we hear that? Did God really say that it is that bad, that sin is that serious, that we should really read God's word, that we should really have fellowship with him? Test the spirits. And if it calls for a test, that means me and you have to study to pass that test. We cannot pass a test without knowing the lesson. The students of the school will know. They know exactly what it talks about by passing a test. If you don't study, you're not going to pass the test. And so are we too. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, where it talks about the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Here it talks about that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will call Jesus accursed. Now let's look at the last part of this verse. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will reveal this to us. The Holy Spirit reveals to us that Jesus is the Lord. And what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't know what truth is. Jesus said that. When I will send the Spirit of truth, he will guide you in all truth. He will lead you in all truth. By this we know the spirits. In verse 2. Here we have the result of verse 1. In verse 1 it calls us to test the spirits. But then in verse 2 it says, by this you know the spirits of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. This is the attack that they were under. That there was a spirit saying that Jesus was not the Christ and that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was not human. Now John says, every spirit that confesses this is of God. Another thing we want to note here in verse 1, it calls that there is false prophets that have come in the world. What is a false prophet? I think it's exactly that. A spirit that says something else than God says. A false prophet is he who prophesies something different than God's word or what God has said. Or it can also be that he that took away from God or wanted to lead God's people to a different God is also a false prophet. We're not going to go to Deuteronomy 13, but if you want to read Deuteronomy 13 at home, that is where God says how punishable or how bad false prophecy is in his eyes. This was punishable by death. He said, whoever prophesies a false prophecy shall be put to death. Our God hates false prophets, and so he has said it from the beginning, they shall be put to death. So this false prophesying here in this state was that they said that Jesus did not really come in the flesh. And so it is for us. If we prophesy something that is not in the Bible, or we say that something is in the Bible, and we say it is not so, it is a different way that is false prophesying. And we should be very, very careful with what we say about that. The Spirit does not confess that Jesus is the Christ. This is the false spirit, and that he has not come in the flesh. Here we see the spirit that denies Christ, that denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Now we may think, what is an Antichrist? We spoke about that three Sundays ago. Antichrist. We may think about this person that's going to come up in the Great Tribulation. He is called the Antichrist too, because he will be against Christ. But anyone that is a Antichrist is he who is against Christ. Or it can be someone that puts himself into Christ's position or lies about Christ. Anyone that is against Christ can be called an Antichrist. John says the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, has already come. It is not something that we need to be afraid of that's going to come, but has been here for thousands of years, at least 2,000. Let's go on in verse 4. Here he talks about the state of this group of people that he writes to. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is greater in you, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Again, here we see that he is totally confident that they are already of God. How can you say that you are of God? We saw that in chapter 1. If you have fellowship with the Father, if you have fellowship with God, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with the Father. And John even calls that, "Therefore do I say, have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father." The fellowship with God, and we saw that last Sunday, that we already know today that we are children of God. And by that we can rejoice. Jesus said that to his disciples. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Second, we see here that he calls them overcomers, or that he says that they have overcome them. If we have overcome the spirit of this world, we are called the overcomers. How can we be called an overcomer, or that we can overcome the spirit of this world? And the answer is in 1 John 5 and verse 5. "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" He who believes in Jesus, he who is in Jesus, is an overcomer. He can be an overcomer of the Spirit, because then the Spirit of God that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus wants to be confessed, and we see that in Matthew 16 and verse 15. Let's turn to Matthew 16:15. Here's where we find that Jesus asked the disciples, "What do the people say, who am I?" They have various answers to what the people say who he is. Some say he is John the Baptist. Some say he's a prophet. But then in verse 15 he says, "But who do you say I am?" We just saw in 1 John 5:5 that is he who believes in Jesus. But then here we see that Jesus asked the question, who do you say that, who am I? And then here Peter answers, Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus wants to be confessed, and we need to confess this. Also back to 1 John 4, where we see that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Here we also see that we have a promise in a temptation. If we run into a temptation, that we can be confident because he that is in us is greater than it is in the world, and he has already overcome him that is in the world. I have to ask this question. Can you believe that? Can you believe me and you as a sinful person? Romans 3 verse 23 says, everyone has come short of that what he should be of God, in God's eyes. And now, us as sinful people, God wants to use us. God wants his spirit to dwell in us. God wants your body to be a temple for the Holy Spirit. This Almighty God wants to dwell in you and me. And he does. Therefore, John says, he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Therefore, you can be an overcomer. Therefore, you can overcome the spirit of this world. Can you believe how lovely and how merciful God is to dwell in a sinful person? This is a God of love. Let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 10. Here we find the letter that John wrote, or that Jesus told him to write, to the church of Philadelphia. And he has a couple of things to say to this church, and these are good things. Revelation 3, verse 10. Here he says, because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Because you have kept my commandment, I will keep you from this hour of this trial. God will keep everyone from the great trial if we love his command. This doesn't mean that everything will be just smooth and fine, but he will give you strength. He will give you to be an overcomer. He will give us that we can pass the test. That we can pass the test of testing the spirit of this world. This is a test that me and you need to pass to prosper or to go on. If we love his commandment, he will give us the strength to overcome in this hour of trial. What we also see here is that Satan is totally limited. He has a limit to where he can come. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Satan is limited in that state. And me and you can have that too. If he who is in you, if the Spirit of God is in you, he is way greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5 and 6 together is the Antichrist people of this world. Therefore, they hear and speak the things of the world. The people that are against Christ, therefore do they hear the things of this world and speak of it. Have you ever talked to a person that is not born again? And then you can talk about almost anything. But say one word of God, or mention the name Jesus. You see this automatic bowing down. They don't want to hear that because they are of the world. They have the spirit of the world. Let's continue on. In verse 7 through 16, we'll make a few comments on that. Let's read verse 7 through 16 in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, here we see that word again, beloved is the first word he says here too. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved him, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of this world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in the love abides in it. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. First thing we see here, again, is the word beloved, to those that he beloved. And then we've had a message on loving one another and so on. But here, again, he states that if we love one another, that is the first thing. If we love one another, then we love God. If we have love for one another. That is, if I can look over your mistakes, if I can look over your shortcomings, that is love. I can look over you as a human being and as a person created in God's image. If we can do that, look over the mistakes of our fellow brother or whoever it is, and look at the person as God looks at the person. As a person created in the image of God. Every person is created in the image of God. Can we look at each other like that? I'll take this a step further. If me and you see each other, and we see that we do something not right, we do a sin or whatever, do you and I have the love? This doesn't feel like love, but this is real love. Do you and I have the love to go and tell this person of this crime that he's committing or of this sin that he's doing? If we cannot tell that person that we don't have love for him, because that's a disease that's on him. That is a sin, is called like a cancer. If we cannot do this, we don't have love. Can we tell someone out of love? Not just patting on their back. Yes, that can be love. But love is caring for each other. Do we have love for one another? So that when we see someone in sin or in a wrong way, that they can be won back to Christ. That is real love. That is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus looked at us as souls that could be in heaven, that could be with them for all eternity. But he also saw the sin. If Jesus would have looked at our sins, he would not have died on the cross. But he looked at us as worthy souls, way more worthy than gold. Because of that, he went on the cross to win us back. Yes, he had to go on the cross for the sins. But he wanted to get us back. He wanted us to have salvation. That is exactly what Jesus did. He took the road to the cross. Did he feel love? Did he have a good feeling? He felt a lot of pain. And that is love. The Bible says God gave his son. That is called love. Here in verse 12, we see that God, no one has seen God, and that God is unseen. But then we also see that he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. We cannot see God, but if we love one another, then God's love has been perfected in us. We will show to each other how we love God. He states it further on, how can you love God who you don't see if you don't love the brother that you see? Also in the prayer that Jesus teached us in the our Heavenly Father, he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Also, we pray for forgiveness as we forgive. And also, we love God as we love others. Let's go into verse 17 and 19. Verse 17 through 19, sorry. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Therefore is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Here the first thing we note here is that love has been perfected among us. That if love has been perfected in us, in that we have boldness in the day of judgment. And here he talks about this is the day of judgment, that where we will have this boldness. We see that there is absolutely no fear in love. And if there is any fear, love can cast out this fear. Because fear involves torment. Now, if we have fear, then love has not been perfected in us. This doesn't mean that we will not have fear in this world. Jesus clearly said that in this world you will have fear. But in me you will have peace. But the fear it talks here about is that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I try to think of an example, and it may not be a good example, but maybe it clears it up a little bit more for us. Let's say you and I have committed a crime. We've committed a crime. We did something wrong. Let's think on this earth. Let's say we've maybe murdered someone or robbed a bank, just anything. But that is very punishable, maybe punishable even by death or life in prison. And we're caught by this, by the police. They take us to jail. And we know that we are going to be punished. This thing that I did is very, very bad. And we're in this jail waiting for this date of court. But then someone, in the time that we wait for the day of that we're going to be in court, that we're going to be sentenced, well, we're already sentenced because of this crime. We know what's coming. But then someone comes into the courtroom or to the judge and says, how much do you want for that man? What is the price that I need to pay so that that man can go free? And he says a certain amount, and he goes out and pays it. Comes the day of the court, What will the judge do? You know, you that are in prison, know that my crime has already been paid. But then comes the court date or the date of release. The judge can say, you're guilty of this thing that you did. But this man over here has paid the fine, has paid this fine that needed to be paid so that you could go free. Right? So then in the day of this judgment, the judge can let you go free, not because you did something, but because someone has paid the fine. Now he can legally let you go. He cannot hold anything against you because the debt has been paid. That is exactly what this context over here is. Jesus has paid the fine for you and me. We were all in a jail. We were all in a slave where we were going straight to hell because of our sins, because of we were not with God. We were falling. We were a falling creature in God's eyes. But now Jesus went and paid the fine on the cross. And now he is our mediator. Now God can accept you and me, not because what you and I did, but because what Jesus did. Because Jesus was the one that went into the court and paid the fine. And he was the only one that could do that by giving his life on the cross. By this love, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. By this love of God that he gave his only begotten son for me and you. If we have this love of Jesus, then we may have boldness. Then we may stand. Then we will not be judged. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and verse 24. It's one of my favorite verses. This is where Jesus talks about this. John chapter 5 verse 24. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus says here, you will not come into judgment. Why? Because you have come from death into life by the blood of Jesus, by this payment that Jesus made for you and me. If you and I accept that payment, if you and I accept, or better said, the payoff, it's not a payment, it's a payoff. If you owe a car at a dealership, if you make a payment, you still owe something. But if you go and say, how much is the payoff? And you give them that amount, it's your car, or whatever it is. It is a payoff. If you accept this payoff that Jesus made on the cross, you have passed from death into life and will not be judged. In John 3:18, let's turn to John 3:18. Here it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you and I believe in the Son of God, we will not be condemned, we will not be judged. But if we don't believe in the Son of God, we are already judged. Do you believe in the Son of God? 1 Corinthians 11:31, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Will you have boldness in the day of judgment? Have you already been judged? Only by accepting this payoff that Jesus made on the cross, you can have boldness. By that love, you can have boldness. Now, in closing, we'll just take verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How can you love God if you have not seen him and don't love your brother? And this commandment we have from him, that we love God, that who loves God must love his brother also. A brotherly love, a love for people that are still lost. Do you and I have that love? For people that we see that are lost, do you and I? I'm not talking about going and pointing fingers, you should repent, you should accept Jesus. But do you and I have the love to go to the person and just show love and present the gospel? Will you have boldness in the day of judgment? Amen. Let's stand for prayer.